Amen. Thank you. Hey, thanks again, everybody who served, and I especially want to throw a shout-out to all of you who covered all of the gaps and missing things. I haven't really been around a whole lot this week. I want to also thank all of you for your prayers this week. You know what happened over at the head of school at Northern Dauphin Christian School, and all I can say is that we've all of us who lead over there, felt buoyed by prayer this week. Feel the grace of God, and I know that there are prayers going before the Lord's throne right now on behalf of that school, and the event last night and this morning, nothing skipped a beat, and I just love this church, and I so appreciate you guys. It just really is overwhelming to pastor a company like this. I just love you guys so much. While I'm saying how much I love you, I realize that I think we have too many people for what I wanted to do. So, no, I see some empty seats enough. You may notice there are elements for the Lord's Supper, for communion, around on the tables. So if you don't have communion elements at your table, would you please find a spot somewhere in the middle over here? There's some empty seats. Actually, if you have empty seats at your table, can you stand up and go like this and point it out so that we have full tables? This is a family kind of event. So here, right over here, look, Anastasia is all by herself in the middle. She's got, that means she has 8 seats at her table for anybody who would like to break bread with Anastasia. I almost called you Yoder. That was so close. Anastasia Brewer's right over here. I see one over here. Two over here with Lauren. There's a bunch right, okay, right over here. So you don't even have to go that far, but come on and move over. You're going to be really sad when communion starts and you don't have, wait a minute, how did you guys in the far back corner end up with juice on your table? Did you take it off another one? This ain't one of those restaurants where if you had a salt, you could grab it from another table. You can't do that. Oh, Paul hooked you up. God bless you, Paul. Yeah, Paul's on it. I should have known he'd be on top of that. I see there's a bunch of seats over here, too. Just make sure you have stuff, because we are going to break bread in the literal sense. We call it the Lord's Supper. It's breakfast time, but it's supper time somewhere in the world, so it'll work. You can do it really whenever you want. But I want to share a few thoughts with you and have us minister together with the Lord and with one another around the table. And if you're new to Hillside, I know some of the feedback I've gotten over the years is that, hey, I'm in church and it's really uncomfortable to have to talk to the people. If you're an introvert like me, I get that. I really do completely get that. So you don't have to do anything, but you do get to have fellowship and minister life to life with one another right now. I don't know where all of us are at. I know some of us have had different things happen. I've endured a week of grief and mourning for a friend that I buried on Thursday, and the last 2 years have brought plenty of mourning opportunities for people, M-O-U-R, mourning. There's plenty of opportunity to pour out our hearts before the Lord, but the gift of God is this name that we're going to celebrate today. Some of the, hey, I'm actually using that, so yeah, let's leave that right like that. Thank you. So what's his name? Did you know that the Old Testament has many names of God? If you read the original language Hebrew, you hear it how we translate it, Jehovah Jireh. You may have heard that one, especially if you're a Christian in the 70s. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tsidkenu. There's all these compound names of God they're called. And they're covenant names. It means God introducing himself to his covenant people by one of his attributes. So there's Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord my provider, literally, or actually means the Lord who sees. And it's the Lord saying, I see your need, and I have the capacity to meet it because I love you, because we're in covenant with each other, and I love you. And so God introduced himself all throughout the Old Testament. Did you know that half of the names of God are related to Jesus? In fact, even when the Gospels begin, the Gospel of John introduces 7 new names. I am the bread of life. The name Jehovah translated means I am. That's God's name. He is the I am. Meaning I'm just the self-existent one. I am the one who has everything on the inside. Anything that you see that is came from inside of me. That's our covenant God. That's what his name means. So everything, all the fullness of God was wrapped up first in that little baby in the manger and then the full-grown man who carried all of our things on the cross. So here is Isaiah the prophet. Really, if you read Isaiah, the whole book, which I encourage you at some point in your life, read through the entire Gospel of Isaiah is really what it is. It is the story of salvation first to Israel, and then to be a light to the whole world. And throughout that whole thing, Isaiah prophesied some of the most beloved, we just sang it, some of the beloved Christmas songs come out of the Gospel of Isaiah. So in Isaiah 7, he's speaking to the king, and it had an immediate need that Israel had. The Assyrians were invading, and he wanted them to know, I am with you in the middle of all this. So he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, most famous word around Christmas time, the God who is with us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you're going to make it all okay? Well, that might be true. I will not fear because I'm more powerful than the enemies that surround me. Nope, that's not it. I will not fear because you are with me. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the places that we look around and we think, that's it, all is lost, it is hopeless, there is nothing left. Why don't we fear? Not because we have our hope that everything's going to turn out just like we want it to. We have a hope and we have a comfort that he's with us. And so I'd like to give you a few moments to just get to know each other around the table. You might be meeting some people for the first time, so introduce yourselves by name if you don't know somebody. And if you're by yourself, I think you could probably scooch over to another table, so you have some people with you. I just saw Stephanie's, I don't know where everybody went. They're serving in children's ministry. They didn't leave because you're sitting there. Take a few moments around your table and share something that God has done, whether in the last year or two, or make it something recent. Don't make it a story from 30 years ago. Something that God has done to show you he is with you in whatever it is that you're in right now. Take a few minutes to do that around the table. Thank you, Pastor James. If you're at home, if you are by yourself, you can write something in the box, and Amber Schultz is online with you, and she can interact with you and talk with you about whatever's going on. Share your testimony right there. What's God done to show you that he is with you? Or if you're with your family or friends, whoever you watch online with on a Sunday morning, by all means, go ahead and do this at home. And while you're at it, you may want to grab some juice and bread for communion. Whatever you have will do. Even if you don't have grape juice, it'll work. It'll still work. All right, praise God. You know, there's some truths right in the Word of God. We know that God's always with us. God is everywhere. God is in the air we breathe. In him we live and move and have our being. We know these truths. I almost said we know these truths to be self-evident. But they are. They are. They're obvious once your eyes are awakened to the reality of the heavenly realm. Before then, as we shared last night, you're asleep, you're unaware that there is this whole world out there. It's like we've been locked in this tiny little cubby hole somewhere, and all of a sudden the light breaks in and we realize, oh, there's something outside there, and then the whole world comes wide open to us, and we realize these things about God, that he's been with us all along. Some of his most precious promises, because Jesus is Emmanuel, were things like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even when our hearts feel like that, we feel like, you know, you pray those prayers, anybody else, God, where are you right now? You know, I thought, man, you're late or something like that, because I thought you'd be here with me right now, and I'm not feeling you right now. And we pray those prayers and pour out our heart. Well, deep, our inner man knows God's here right now, but because our heart's broken or our mind's in confusion or chaos, we forget. But the truth is, Jesus never breaks his promises, and he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Some of his last words to his disciples. You know, the prophecy coming in to Mary and Joseph, they both heard that, hey, this son who's going to be born to you, this is what Isaiah was talking about. Emmanuel, the virgin will conceive, and his name will be Emmanuel. And then some of Jesus' last words were, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He's always with us in all of it. And it's just the turning of the heart. When you're in a moment when everything falls apart, just a turning of the heart toward the Lord to walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death, to walk with him and not say, all right, whenever you're done being this weird God that's out of my control, I'll worship you again. When we walk with him through those valleys and through those difficult seasons, it's amazing how on the other side of it, the intimacy, the feeling I mean, how many of you have been through some kind of a life-threatening situation in your days? You've been diagnosed with something terminal, something really scary, or you've had a loved one who's been in a position like that. Everybody I've talked to, everybody I've ministered to, comes through on the other side from like a heart attack or stage 4 cancer or something like that. All of them testify on the other side. Even though that was a horrible experience, I wouldn't trade it for all of the intimacy that I now have with God, the things I learned about my God in the middle of that season, and just how very ready and present He was with me. I'd go through it all over again if it would mean I could have what I now have in Christ. That's all of our portion. That's all of what waits for us when we keep Emmanuel with us. But Isaiah had a lot more to say about this Messiah who was coming, 68 chapters worth of more to say about this Messiah. And in chapter 9 come, you know, Handel's Messiah really brought it for all the ages. Everybody knows what Isaiah said about Messiah. He said, "For unto us will be born to us a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders." Yes, it still does. Yes, it still does. Isaiah was right. God was right. And if we think otherwise, we're wrong. God's right. That's a rule, right? You know that, right? When you read the Bible, if you disagree with it, God's right, you're wrong. That's our first rule of Bible study. So the government will rest on his shoulders, and it always will. His name, here it is, his name will be called, man, you can't even just use one word to describe the name of Jesus. It's going to require a whole thesaurus worth of names, and then other names, and you're going to run out of names by the time you finish describing all of what God is. But here's specifically what he said. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And guess what? Remember that government that's on his shoulders? There's going to be no end to its increase. The government's on his shoulders, and there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David over all of his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So, for our next little chat around the table right here to minister to one another and encourage each other, which of those names represents the way that you need Jesus to show up in your life right now? Because here's what he is. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Right? So he is, wonderful means miraculous. It means something that makes you wonder. That's why we use wonderful. You're full of wonder when something gets revealed and you look at it and go, wow, what is that? That's what wonderful means. Not just like he's the best counselor of all. He is that. But wonderful means it's miraculous. Counselor means somebody who gives advice, somebody who comes alongside and even comes inside of you that gives you the confidence this is the right thing to do, this is the right course of action, this is the right way to live life right now. He's a miraculous one who gives us that. You know, his word is a lamp to our feet, a light into our path, but Jesus on the inside is the most wonderful counselor there is. We know what to do in every situation. So if you're here and you have a situation in your life and you say, man, I don't have a clue what to do. You need the Wonderful Counselor right now. He's the Mighty God. You need a miracle. You need a breakthrough in something that's out of your control. You need something right now where the enemies of yours that have surrounded you, you could name the enemy, whatever it is that's trying to steal something from you, kill something in you, even kill you, or destroy things that are precious to you. You need a Mighty God right now. You need a God who is powerful enough to literally be the name above every other name. You need a God who is mighty to save, mighty to deliver, mighty to heal, mighty to do whatever the need is right now. That's the God that you're in need of if you're in need of a miracle. He's the Eternal Father. Maybe you're feeling lonely. Maybe you're feeling disconnected. Maybe you're feeling right now like you have absolutely nobody with you. Or maybe you're just feeling like, you know, I just need a hug right now. I need, like one of my kids said, I just need to sit on my daddy's lap right now and hug. I don't need you to say anything. I just need a daddy hug right now. Oh, man, those are some of my favorite moments in fatherhood of all. The Eternal Father, he's there forever. He was at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. And he's all the stuff outside of that that doesn't even make sense to our minds. The Eternal Father, he's there to wrap his arms around. Maybe you feel estranged from God. Maybe you feel distant from God because of something you did. because he said, man, like the prodigal son, he said, man, I want to go home, but I got to prepare a spiel before I get there. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against your name. And the prodigal has this whole spiel. Do you know, in the story of the prodigal son, the father interrupted him and said, look, I'm just glad you're here. Be quiet. Let's go in and party. Maybe you're in need of a father to know that the eternal father is looking at you saying, hey, the door's always been wide open. I've just been waiting for you to take the initiative to come on back home because I've been preparing a fatted calf to celebrate this day when it will come. Maybe that's you today, and you need the eternal father to come and wrap his arms up around you, or the Prince of Peace. I don't know about you, that's usually my favorite one. That's the most common name of Jesus that I use in prayer and in ministry. He's the Prince of Peace. He gives the kind of peace that Scripture says goes beyond comprehension. The kind of peace you get when nothing makes sense in your mind. That's why it's beyond comprehension. That's why your heart can be at peace even if nothing makes sense about the situation. How you have a peace that goes beyond understanding. Peace, peace I give to you, said Jesus to his disciples at the Last Supper, just before he went to the cross, which then, by the way, made no sense to anybody. We understand it completely now on this side of the cross, but to them, that was utter nonsense. Messiah is going to be crucified? That doesn't make any sense. So he said, peace, peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace, but my peace I give to you. How does the world give peace? Circumstances have got to change. The war's got to end, then we can have peace on the other side of the war. Once this thing that's giving me anxiety and fear and oppressing me, once that's done with and it's all said and gone, then I'll have peace. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to give you a different kind of peace. I'm going to give you the kind of peace that lets you ride out through the storm. I'm going to give you that peace that Isaiah also prophesied about. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed upon you because he trusts in you. A peace that goes beyond comprehension. He is the kind of Prince of Peace that could speak peace, blanket our lives in peace, blanket the world in a kind of peace. Like snow covers the ground, he can put a blanket of peace on any situation, even if it doesn't change. Well, I gave you a lot of options. That's just four of about 1,000 names in the Bible that I've been able to find of what God is like. Pick one of those four and say, I'm really in need of my God, my Jesus, to show up in this way right now. And then if you feel led to, you can pray for each other. By all means, I'll give you a few minutes to do this. Take some time to pray for each other if that person wants it. But just share from your heart how you need God to come through. And do it in a way that honors the fact that you have other people around the table. Now, some of us are more chatty and talkative than others. That's good. I mean, the gift of gab might be a spiritual gift that's not in there. But just be respectful of the others around your table so that they also get to share. Don't take the whole time for people to hear your story. All right? Go. I'll just give you a moment to wrap up if you're praying right now. And then you can grab your elements for communion and get ready. If you haven't done so already, take the little white cups that you have at your table and fill them up with some of that juice that you have in the middle of your table. While we're getting ready for that. And then, all right. So the angel came to Mary, and then the same angel Gabriel went to Joseph, and all the events leading up to the incarnation of all these promises from Isaiah. And the angel had to come to talk to Joseph because his fiancée was about to be pregnant, and that required a little explanation, which I won't go any deeper with the kids here, don't worry. So angel Gabriel showed up in a vision, a dream, to Joseph, and he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that is in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's our introduction to the name Jesus. It's Yeshua in the Hebrew, which Joshua, we have a whole book in the Bible named after him, and it means the deliverer. It means the one who's going to take people out of some place that they need to be rescued from and bring them into some place where they belong. So out of darkness and into light, out of the wilderness and into the promised land. That's how our Jesus was first introduced, and it's the first new name of God that we find out when we open up the New Testament to read it. But then he went on and he said, for this will be the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. And as Jesus walked the earth, as he ministered, as he came to fulfill a purpose. He did a lot of great many things that we can look to and say, now that is what human life is supposed to look like. Jesus was the perfection of what we were made to be in the first place, the very image and likeness of God demonstrated in everyday life. Glorious, filled with all of what makes us human, and filled with all of what makes God, God, all at the same time, which is exactly what we were created for. And so sometimes we get caught up, right? Things happen in life. Things happen that bring grief. Things happen that bring sorrow. We do things that invite grief and sorrow into our lives. We sin. We fall short. We do all the things that make us who we are. And then we have an option. We have a choice in all of those things. All of us who have come to Christ made a decision at some point to say, I recognize all of what's up with me. I get it. I see it. In my quiet moments alone, in my honest moments, I realize that, man, I could be a real fill-in-the-blank. And I recognize on the inside of me, as compared to the perfection of what God's like, to say I fall short of the glory of God is the biggest understatement I can make. And so we come to recognize all of this about ourselves, and then we have an option. We could do as Adam and Eve did and go hide behind a bush somewhere in shame. We could say, I see this, I recognize this about myself, I'm seeing what the Father in heaven's like, and man, in no way he'd ever want me in his house, so I'm going to just hide over here, and whenever he comes looking for me again, I'm going to just keep playing hide and seek with my heart. And many of us have done that, and many of us still do that in measure every time we keep a distance from God because we blew it somehow, or something happened to us. And we just kind of, I'm going to avoid church, I'm going to avoid the people of God, which is the same thing really as I'm avoiding God right now. So I don't want to be around his family either. And so that's one choice. The second choice is to say, you know what? Jesus paid a price and he carried some things on a cross, so I'd never have to do that again. I will never have to carry shame again because he carried it for me. I will never have to carry sorrow again as an ongoing thing, because he carried it for me. So let me just read to you what Isaiah then prophesied, and we're going to break bread together around this. He said, surely our griefs, which literally means sicknesses, mental, physical, emotional, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows, which means physical or mental anguish. It's an intense word. Those times where you just feel like, oh, you know, that gut-wrenching kind of feel, that's sorrow. Not like, oh, I'm sorry that happened to you, but I'm talking about that thing that makes you pull the covers over and say, I'm not getting out of bed today, that kind of thing. He carried all of that on this cross. We ourselves considered him smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. Those are the willful acts of rebellion that we've done. Those are the times where we make that calculated decision. Like when you watch your kids, you ever watch like a two-year-old? They know they're not supposed to grab that thing off the shelf, that candy or whatever. They know it. And they look at you, and they look at the candy, and they're making a mental calculation. Is the price that I'm going to pay for that worth that thing that I want? That's transgressions. He was pierced through for our transgressions, the time we willfully went against what we knew was wrong. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's another word for another kind of sin. This is the kind where on the inside of us, we've convinced ourselves on the inside, something got twisted, where we've convinced ourselves that what's good is evil and what's evil is good. This is where we start justifying things. If something in us tells, hey, that's not right. But we're able to justify, well, you know, it's just a little white lie, or it's just, that's just a little thing that I'm stealing. It's not a big deal, or nobody will ever find out about this, so it's okay to do, you know, waste not. So we justify. That's what iniquities are. It's like this thing in us that's even willing to twist the word of God so that we could get our way because we want something that bad. It's a manipulative kind of sin. Well, he was crushed. Everything that happened to Jesus' body on that cross was carrying all of those things even before the day we were born. The chastening for our well-being, that's one of our favorite Hebrew words, shalom. Shalom, shalom, actually, it's written, which means this is God really giving something from heaven. Shalom, shalom fell upon him. So he was punished so that we could have peace. Kids, How many of you, when you do something wrong at your house, would love it if one of your brothers or sisters would say, I'll take the spanking so that they could go and keep playing? Oh, all the hands that didn't go, all right, the siblings are watching like, really? You throw me under the bus like that? I mean, get it, even if you're not raising your hand, I know something in you goes, you know, I know that that's probably wrong, but that would be awesome. The chastening, the punishment, the actual physical, corporal punishment so that we could have peace fell upon him. He took that thing. We did it, but he took it upon him. So the word of God is stop punishing yourself. Stop punishing yourself. Stop sending yourself to your room. I'm well aware that some of you who watch us online are doing this, and I love you. Some of you I haven't even met yet, but I know that you're doing this. You're sending yourself to your room right now because you did something. And I want to tell you that the place where you belong is right around the table with all the rest of us clowns who have done the same thing. Because ain't nobody that earned their way around any of these tables. There's nobody that belongs at the table of the Lord except Jesus himself, because they did it right. Church is the place of the gathering of all the people who have confessed, yeah, apart from Jesus, I'm a wretch. I think it was Rich Mullins said it so well. He said, I never got the whole, I don't want to go to church because there's all these hypocrites there thing. He said, going to church means you're confessing, I need some help right now. I need some people to help me right now. I need some God right now in my life. You know, you don't go to church, we just stay home with all the other perfect people and go jogging or something like that. You know, that being a part of a church community means I'm with people who get it. I'm with people who understand what we're really like and our desperate need for a Jesus, for a Savior. So by his chastening for our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging, isn't that amazing? 5 centuries before Jesus hung on a cross, not only did Isaiah see, he's not just going to hang on a cross, he's going to be scourged. I'd propose that the Romans had no idea and certainly didn't scourge Jesus because they said, hey, we got a checklist of messianic prophecies here, and one of them says he's got to be scourged. They just did that. God is just that scary sovereign that 5 centuries ahead, he's like looking ahead and seeing what was going to happen to Jesus on that day. And he said, by his scourging, by his body being broken, ruined, not a drop of blood left in it, we're healed. And that word means return to the original state that we were made for. We were made in the image and in the likeness of God. And by his scourging, we are brought back. The opportunity presents itself where we can be brought back to the original manufacturer's condition, just like God intended us to be all along. So, which of those things do you need to put on that broken body of Jesus? Let's take this bread, and whoever's sitting at the head of the table, so if you're facing me or whoever's closest to that seat, if nobody's there, I'll do it at this table. Let's just thank the Lord. Pass the bread around and take it, asking the Lord, can you remind my heart again how you already carried this thing that I'm trying to carry myself? How you already carried my griefs, my sorrows, how you already were chastened for my peace, you were scourged so I could be healed. Can you help me, Lord? And then on purpose, place it on his broken body. I want you to picture yourselves in Christ on that cross. Because if you're in Christ now, it means you were in Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago. So it's already been dealt with. It's already been covered, and there's no reason to play hide and seek. So Lord, we give you great thanks for allowing yourself to be treated like that, just so that we could have all of what heaven can afford. So Holy Spirit, come now and make this far more than a ritual. We say right now Jesus is healing. Right now Jesus is giving us all the benefit of what he carried on that cross so that we could walk in newness of life, fully alive to God. Let's break this bread, pass it around, and then take it together with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There's so much to be said about the blood of Jesus that there's just a year's worth of sermons on it. There is so much in that blood. But there's something I want to just make sure that we really understand here. And I'm going to read to you out of Hebrews 12, but this is from the Passion Translation, so I've got to read it because I'm never going to be able to memorize a Passion Translation. It's too passionate to memorize in the mind. But here's how it goes. We have already come near to God into a totally different realm. The Zion realm, that means the city of God. For we have entered the city of the living God, which is the new Jerusalem in heaven. And we have joined the festal gathering of myriads of angels in their joyous celebration. As members of the Church of the Firstborn, all of our names have been legally registered as citizens of heaven. How many of you are grateful to be a citizen of the United States of America? I sure am. I'll kiss the ground whenever I get back from any place I've ever traveled. But I'm even more grateful to be a citizen of heaven. It's going to endure far longer than this nation's got. I'm a citizen of heaven. And in that place, there's eternal peace, eternal security, and always renewing every nation on earth gets renewed by the people whose citizenship is in heaven. And we have come before God who judges all. And if you're here today, and that's a scary thought, or if you're watching online and that's a scary thought, because you're standing in front of the righteous judge and you feel like you got to tremble in his presence, you've got God all wrong. Because when we stand before the righteous judge, there is an appeal that can be made that doesn't exist in human courts. In a human court, you're either guilty or not guilty, and that's what the jury's going to find. But in the heavenly courts, you could say, guilty is charged, but I plead the blood. I plead right now that there is a promise waiting for me that doesn't involve my perfection. It doesn't involve anything I could do. There's been a covenant cut between Jesus and the Father, and I plead that covenant. I want to get inside that covenant right now, because God can't say you're not guilty, because all of us have been. And God can't say guilty and punish us when we put ourselves in Christ. And so that's what we do. When we come before the judge, the God who judges all, who lives among the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect in his eyes. And we have come to Jesus who established a new covenant with his blood. A new covenant with his blood. What's that covenant? The covenant is simply no more hoops to jump through. No more religious exercises that you have to do to make yourselves right. There's nothing whatsoever you have to do but to believe with all of your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessed, yeah, that's my Lord right there. That's my Lord. That is the one who governs my life now. I don't govern my life. Nobody else governs my life. That Jesus, that is the governor of my life. I confess he is my Lord, and I believe that God raised him from the dead, and therefore God's going to raise me from the dead too if I'm in that Christ. Amen. He established the new covenant with his blood, sprinkled on the mercy seat, a blood that continues to speak from heaven, forgiveness. That blood says something. You know, when Abel, it's a better message than Abel's blood that cries from the earth, justice. When Cain killed Abel, God came to Cain and said, I hear your brother's blood crying out to me from the soil right now. And that's why I'm here. Because the earth right now is grieved over the murder of your brother. And I'm hearing that. And what's that blood crying out for? Justice. That blood is saying, eye for an eye. That blood is saying, hey, you did something wrong. You're going to have to be punished for that thing. But Jesus' blood has something brand new. Has something that never had been offered before. Jesus' blood simply says, get into this covenant. And you're only going to experience forgiveness whenever you ask for it. Yet we have but a turning of the heart toward God and say, I did it again, and I'm here asking for forgiveness. And this covenant with a God who never breaks his promises, with a God who can't break his promises, he couldn't lie even if he wanted to. With that God right now, we take this blood in confidence. We take this blood with assurance that we're good with God, that he's good with us. There's nothing between us, only the distance that we create when we run from him. But we turn to him right now with his eyes wide open. We say, we thank you for this blood, Jesus, that you shed for us. This blood which made a new covenant that's forever. The once and forever covenant that we are in right now in Christ. And we thank you for the message from this blood that says, you are forgiven. You're accepted. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I'm well pleased. Thank you, Jesus, for this blood. Well, Lord, we pray for the grace to remain steadfast and immovable in that covenant. We thank you for calling us into it, and we thank you for giving us all assurance that we remain in that covenant. I pray that this Christmas will be a time of celebrating how you came and incarnated yourself. You put on flesh and blood so that you would have blood to offer as a new covenant sacrifice. We rejoice in you, and we pray that we will have the most merry Christmas we've ever had. Amen. And I do pray that for all of you. I hope you can make it Christmas Eve. It is all going to be candlelight. We're going to just sing Christmas carols, read a few scriptures, and just gather around with Jesus together as family. So I really hope you can come out for that. If not, I love you guys. Merry Christmas, and I'll see you again.